Lord, thank you that you have brought us here together. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation that you worked out through your Son, given to us in great grace and mercy. Lord, thank you for your word that you have given that we know as truth, in which you continue to reveal yourself. Lord, we ask that you'd be here today and illuminate the word that you inspired so many years ago. And we ask, Lord, that you would help me to be careful with your word, that I would be clear with it and not stray from it. In Jesus' name, amen. We had Thanksgiving this last week. I enjoy Thanksgiving, helping me to really start the whole Christmas season by focusing on the gifts that God has given of faith and salvation and family. I missed my dad this year. Was a little difficult. Thanksgiving traditionally is the start of Christmas, and especially as you see out in the world, but it seems to come a lot earlier now. If you've been in any of the stores, it seems like it was almost Halloween when Christmas stuff came out. But traditionally in the world, we start to see lights in windows, in people's houses, Christmas trees all of a sudden appear in lots, toys in abundance on store shelves, although some are in containers, I hear, out in the ocean waiting to get into the harbor. Winter songs come along with a few carols to get you in the mood to spend and spend and spend. Winter songs, I mean like sleigh bells and that sort of thing, not Christmas. We hear happy holidays as a greeting instead of Merry Christmas. Christ, friends, has not been the focus of Christmas time for some time. Christmas in the world seems further and further away from a celebration of Christ's birth. The world doesn't know who Jesus is. They don't understand, and Christmas has become a secular commercial holiday season. Advent, this is the first Sunday in Advent, and I got invited to speak. I was thankful for that. It traditionally starts the Christian practice of preparation for the celebration of Christ's birth, the first Advent of Christ, and the expectation of the second Advent, when Christ will return for us. Christ's Advent, Pastor Haig said this morning, the birth of the Savior was a huge event. It's an event that divides all of world history, all history before, all important world history before the birth of Christ was leading towards God's salvation in the birth of Christ. And all history after, during this church age, in these last days, leads towards Christ's return, his return in glory. What do I want you to take away from what I have to say today? I want you to consider Christ. I want you to think on him and not be distracted from Christ by the world's version of the Christmas season. I want you to be able to meditate on Christ, being thankful for him, thankful for our salvation, the reason for Christmas. And I would like you to be able to take away from this a meditation on the glorious return of Christ, the hope that we have in Christmas. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus that we celebrate his birth? Men have long pondered who he is ever since he was born. Some have said he's a prophet. Well, yes, he is a prophet, but more than that. Some have said he was a wise philosopher. Absolutely, Jesus brought us wise philosophy, but so much more than that. Some have suggested that he was a moral guide. Certainly, he gave us moral guidance, but so much more than that. In all of those, there's only a partial truth. Some have suggested that he was a spiritual vision, but not really physical, just an aberration, if you will. Some have suggested that Jesus is a myth and some even as a fraud. Now, John the apostle who loved Jesus, wrote the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, and we've been enjoying that gospel in the Bible study at Rose's Place. It's a powerful evangelical book. Jesus' true identity is revealed in that gospel book. The rest of the book, he introduces Jesus early on, talks about who he is, and he spends the rest of the book proving Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, by his own words and his own works. John, the apostle, was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. This morning, not because I'm trying to be easy on Alex and his team, I'm only going to go through one verse, and that is the most important revelation of Jesus' identity. So if you want to grab your Bibles, phones, tablets, or you can even look on the screen to get this one verse, John 1:14. Let's consider what John has to say about the identity of Jesus. So you can read along with me. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." It's a familiar verse. Let's explore together. These words are important. John tells us that the Word became flesh. The Word he had introduced earlier in the chapter. He told us that the Word was with God from the beginning. He had told us that the Word was God. He told us that the Word is eternal. He told us that the Word is the agent of creation. He told us that the Word is life and light for all mankind. And he told us that by the will of God, those who believe in the Word are made children of God. Those are amazing pronouncements by John, ones to ponder carefully. What's the nature of the Word become flesh? I can't explain the how, but I can tell you the what that God has revealed to us. What's the nature of this incarnation? The first thing I want to explain is that God, in the second person of the Trinity, did not become something less than God in taking on flesh in the humanity of Jesus. Did God cease to be God, but rather took on flesh for our sake? He took on flesh, friends. Let me consider some less than perfect analogies, or one that I like. Perhaps can help us understand a little bit about the fact that God is still God in the humanity of Jesus. When royalty, kings and queens, take time to meet or even work with those of a lower status, the common people, are they no longer royalty? They're certainly royalty. Think about Queen Elizabeth. As a royal princess, she was a truck driver and a truck mechanic in the British military during the Second World War. She was still in the military when Germany surrendered, and she snuck out of the castle to go out and celebrate with the crowds amongst everyone else who was common. In any of this, did she become less than a British royal princess? No, not at all. But she brought honor to herself as she served voluntarily alongside those who were common. She left the luxury of her usual royal appointments to go and serve. And she brought about honor to those who served alongside her. They were like adopted brothers and sisters in a common pursuit. Now, the Queen's not God. And her transformation in service only helps us understand that her inherent royal title was never put aside in this service role. How much more can we understand that our God, who is eternal and unchangeable, is not changed in taking on flesh? In his unchangeable essence, God cannot grow, God cannot decay, and God is perfect in every way. Hebrews 13:8 tells us this. He says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." The Word, in taking on flesh, friends, did not change from God to flesh. He took on the form of a servant for our sake, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, one person, two natures, unconfused in one person. And Jesus showed his divinity in his words and his works, and yet Jesus Christ is fully human. It's proved in the gospel accounts of his life that he is truly human. Jesus was born in the natural way of a human, born of the Virgin Mary with child by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus grew up in the natural way of a human. He had a skill. He was a carpenter. He worked. I've been to the carpenter shop. At times, Jesus became hungry. At times, he became thirsty, like when he met the woman at the well in Samaria. He showed human emotion when he wept in sorrow. He bled real blood when he was attacked during his passion. He suffered. He died on the cross. His flesh was dead. His body was dead. It was proved by the spear thrust into his side. And yet he rose again. Death could not hold him. And when he rose again, he was still fully human. He ate food with his disciples. He was handled by Thomas to prove his resurrection. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. When the Word became flesh, it wasn't like putting on a coat and then taking it off again. Still fully God, still fully human, Jesus returned to heaven when he ascended the same way. John tells us that the Word became flesh. Why did he use this kind of language? Well, one of the things is that it destroys any argument that God only appeared as a man. He could have used the word anthropos, that he became a human or he took on a human body. He could have used soma, that he took on a body, or he came to us in human form, but he didn't. He used another term. He used the Greek term sarx, almost like saying he became meat. Now, not quite that crude, but he took on flesh and blood, truly human like yours. He had skin and muscles and veins and a nervous system and tendons. All of that exactly like yours and mine. But Jesus was not acting as a man. He was truly human. His life, more than just an allegory of humanity, he literally became flesh. John uses this term became. It puts again to rest any heretical idea that Jesus was a human being who somehow took on a Christ spirit. There are still some who profess that today. If you went through my cult class, you heard about that. Or that he was a vision with no substance. John makes clear that God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, F.F. Bruce has a great summary, and I'll read it to you. He says this. He says, "The Word, God's very self-expression, who was both with God and who was God, became flesh. He donned our humanity, save only our sin. God chose to make himself known, finally and ultimately, in a real historical man. When the Word became flesh, God became man." Now, John goes on. He tells us that the Word, having become flesh, dwelt among us. The Greek word used by John here, dwelt, and rendered in the ESV as dwelt among us, literally means that the Word pitched his tabernacle or lived in his tent among us. And it brings to mind, he used these words, I'm sure, to bring to mind the tabernacle of meeting where God met with the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness, or later met with them in the temple in Jerusalem. God met there and he spoke with Moses. The glory of God was visible and present in the tabernacle. Sometime later, it was visible in the temple. God's presence was there. It came among his people in the tabernacle. John tells us now that God's presence is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. He tabernacled with us. God's presence in the Word came to dwell among His people. God's presence was now in a most personal way, man to man. He came to dwell with fallen humanity for our sake. God had a plan now realized in the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the Word. From the prophet Isaiah, 700 years earlier, God had predicted the Messiah in this familiar verse, 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. God's plan that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, would come in the flesh and reveal the Father personally. John makes this supreme revelation that God has now fulfilled that prophecy. God Himself, His self-expression, took on flesh and became human. Also, we read a couple chapters later in Isaiah, another familiar verse that we like to read during Christmas time. He reveals that the child who would come would be God Himself. So I'll read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, and the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do that." Now fulfilled. Ponder the names that are given to the Christ child. Almighty God, Father, Counselor. Jesus came and He revealed the Father. He spoke truth. He suffered and died on the cross for us, for you and I, and He was resurrected to life. We remember Christ for His coming, what He did, and that's what Christmas is all about. This Christmas season is a recollection and a looking forward. Jesus came and He returned to heaven, leaving us with a promise that He would stay with us, that He would still be present with us, until He returns through the Holy Spirit. He promised that He would come back and take us home to heaven with Him, that we would live there forever with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. Pastor Jason reflects on it this way. He says, it's an endless number of moments. What is eternity? Forever. That's what Christmas is all about, the birth of Christ, the work of Christ, the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Friends, God had a plan to send His Son, a plan that we might be saved through faith in His Son, justified by Him before the Father. God did exactly what He said He would do. His promises are sure. Jesus promised to return and take us home with Him, and God will do exactly what He said He would do. His promises are sure, friends. May we praise God as we ponder over these things with our whole being for His mercy and grace given to us in the priceless gift of Jesus. But there's more. You don't have to pay extra shipping charges. John speaks about the glory of God that was seen in Jesus by those who witnessed His life. John tells us that God's glory was made known to men through Christ. God's glory was present when He was with Israel in the tabernacle and the temple. Now God's glory is manifested in the life and the works and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John tells us that we have seen His glory. Now John was an eyewitness to Jesus' life on earth. John saw His glory, he declares. He uses the Greek word doxa here. meaning the visible manifestation of God's glory. In the Old Testament, the glory of God, kabod, was seen in the temple and in the tabernacle. God's glory was awesome. It was unapproachable. And John was an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not some philosophical concept. John witnessed a reality that he testifies to here. And with the exception of Jesus' temporary and partial display of his visible majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration that we read about in Luke 9 and elsewhere, and that only given privately to Peter, John, and James, Jesus was not seen with the kind of awesome visible glory of the tabernacle or the temple appearances of God's glory earlier. As God incarnate, Jesus had set aside the visible manifestation of his glory, but his glory was seen in every aspect of his life, of his works, his miracles, of his words, and in his death and his resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus did not seek his own glory, but it was evident to the faithful who believed and witnessed his life on earth. You and I, friends, have seen his glory as we ponder his glorious word, revealing him from Genesis to Revelation. A couple of years ago, we preached on Jesus in Genesis. This year, we're preaching on Jesus in the Gospels. We've seen his glory, friends, in the transformation the Creator makes in the souls of sinful men and women, in our own souls. He's transformed us in a way that we can't do. And we are going to see his glory when he returns for us and in the second advent. I can't read through this. I couldn't work through prepping this without stopping and praising. What grace we have been given. John explains the glory that he witnessed in Jesus. He said it was the glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Father glorified his Son. No person, no angel, no prophet was ever glorified by the Father in the way that the Son was glorified. When Jesus returns in the second advent, we're going to see the fullness of his glory. God gives glory to his people, to angels, and it's the only glory that's rightly desired, Jesus teaches us. Jesus was glorified by the Father in a way that only Jesus, the beloved and the only begotten of the Father, was glorified. He uses the word monogenes here. It means one of a kind. Mono, one, genes, kind. Jesus was glorified as one of a kind, the only begotten of the Father. You and I are children of God as we come to him in belief. We are adopted children into the family of God, but Jesus is the only begotten. He was glorified at his birth by the announcement of angels. We didn't get that. Jesus got that because he is the Son. He was glorified by the visitation of those wise men, those magi bearing gifts. He was glorified by his wise and eternal words that were given to him by the Father, he tells us in John 14. He was glorified in the miracles in which that he worked, which John is full of, but they're particularly attributed to that which the Father has given him to do in John 5. He was glorified at his baptism by the Father and the Holy Spirit, who were visibly and audibly there. He was glorified at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was glorified in his death and resurrection and in his ascension to heaven. It was the glory given by the Father that Jesus sought and he received. No creature, no man nor angel has ever been glorified by the Father like that given to the only Son from the Father. Again, if God gives glory to his Son, so we should, in whatever capacity we have, give glory to him in praise. How do we give glory to Him? By living our life for Him in all that we do, by offering our praise in spirit and truth, not going through the motions, knowing who He is and praising Him for who He is, by meditating on His Word. While Jesus was on earth, the glory given to Him by the Father was veiled. It was revealed only to those of faith. Lots of people saw Jesus and heard His words and saw the miracles, but there was a completely mixed response. Some believed and saw His glory, and some opposed Him and never saw it, even though it was right in front of them. They missed it. Same thing's true today. Maybe you've experienced that as you've witnessed to people, or you've seen the mixed reaction. Only those of faith know Jesus and recognize His glory. But it's not going to be the same when He comes back in unveiled glory, the glory of God Himself. We read about it in Matthew chapter 24 and, of course, in Revelation. Then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The righteous, friends, will behold His glory in heaven eternally. And unbelievers will mourn. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. He lived among men and remains present with His people today. People of faith then and believers today have witnessed His unique glory given to Him by the Father. John tells us that Jesus in His glory is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, key attributes of our Lord. What are grace and truth that we see in Jesus Christ? What grace we see in Jesus and what grace we receive from Him, the grace, the undeserved love and favor that we are given from God. The Bible's full of descriptions of the grace of Christ given to believers. By His grace, we are called to Him. We read about in Galatians. By His grace, we are saved from death. We read about in Ephesians. By His grace, we are strengthened for our walk of faith in this life. We read about in Hebrews chapter 13. In His public ministry, Jesus displayed God's grace in the miracles that He accomplished. He gave undeserved gifts to people, turned water into wine for Mom at the wedding in Cana. He healed the official's son. He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He gave sight to blind people. He fed 5,000 plus, probably 10 or 20,000 people with a boy's small lunch. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Friends, we are alive, having received life from Christ by His grace, and we are hidden in Him. We read about in Colossians chapter 3. Jesus' incarnation is the full manifestation of God's grace and truth in it. It's the perfect display of God's compassion towards you and I, towards fallen mankind. He is the perfect way. Jesus is the perfect way for God to fully convey the truth in a way that you and I, mankind, could understand. Jesus gave us the gospel truth, and it's in the true gospel that we trust. We've come to believe and trust that God's Word is the only truth, the truth by which all other claims to truth can be measured. We know it to be true, and He witnesses to us that it is true in our hearts as we come to believe in Him. Jesus prayed for His disciples and for us by our calling, saying in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. There's so much in this verse, and John continues in his gospel to explain and prove this powerful revelation that he's given us. In this short time that I have to expound on this passage, I can hardly do justice to it. I don't know how many times I've read through this gospel, but every time I read it, it's new and powerful and an unbelievable witness for Jesus Christ. Just after this verse, John continues, and as I say, continues through the whole of his gospel to expound on these truths just in verses 16 through 18. He tells us that from the fullness of Christ, we have received abundant grace, grace upon grace. He tells us that Moses brought the law, but now in the new covenant, Jesus brings us grace and truth. And he tells us that he has fully revealed the Father to believers. How can we comprehend Jesus Christ in fullness and the truth that he has given us and not break out to praise, into praise for him? We who had no hope, friends, have been given hope in Christ Jesus. We who were dead are alive in Christ Jesus. We who were unable to reach out to God because of our sin have been transformed in Jesus Christ. We who were hopeful, who are hopeful now, have a bright and wonderful future in Christ Jesus. What have we received? All by His grace, may we give Him glory. We started out asking who the Christ child was born over 2,000 years ago, and we sang about it. What child is this? He is the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised Messiah. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, this Christmas, ponder who Jesus really is and why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ, the incarnate God given to us. We celebrate knowing that everything that God promised was fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we celebrate knowing that Jesus Christ will return just as He promised to take us home with Him, that we might live with Him for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. What a retirement plan. This time is inconsequential compared to the hope that we have in Jesus. It's a time to personally reflect on Jesus and the great gift that was given to us. It's also a time to share Jesus. It's time to share Him by sharing your testimony and the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of the Savior of mankind. It's time to share the hope that we have as Christians, our hope in a bright future, an eternal future with the King. Now maybe you've never come to trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never come to depend on Him alone for your acceptance by God. Friends, if you're hearing these words and you know that He is calling to you to trust Him, that you might escape the righteous judgment of God, that He is truth, today is the day to respond to Him. If you're deciding today that you want to walk with Jesus, who is here now with us and will soon return, talk to one of the elders, talk to one of the deacons, talk to your Christian friends and family to let them know that you've made a faith decision to trust Jesus. You know that He has called you. And let us, friends, walk with you in this journey of faith for our Lord. And now I can say, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, we thank You for the gift of the Savior, of God with us, that You came and revealed Yourself to us, that You lived, worked, You died for our sins and were resurrected to give us hope. Thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us in our hearts and transformed us. Lord, may we witness You and celebrate You and give You glory all through this Christmas Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.